Let me pray for us before jumping the message. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to worship you, to seek you. There's a lot of distractions in life, a lot of pain. We think just this week of some people that we know and care about that were touched deeply by that kind of pain, the passing of Alex. Brian, the 12-year-old boy who passed at a soccer practice this week. God, we can't even begin to understand the pain that those families, that those parents are carrying. It's hard to understand when tragedy happens like that. What's going on? But we also know that in the most difficult parts of life that all we have is to trust you and to lean on you. So we just pray for those families that you would comfort them this morning, that you'd be with Jeff and Jen, Randy and the rest of the family as they make plans for a funeral of a 12-year-old boy. It just seems crazy. And ultimately, we trust you, even when life doesn't make sense. We thank you for this morning and the opportunity we have to jump into your word and learn from it. Would your spirit just move in this place, helping us to hear and see you? We're so thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, we're in this series called Don't Quit Here. Now, this series, we've been looking at all different kinds of things, and despite what the other pastor, Josh, says, gray is in. And it's a sign of wisdom, not age. I know he was taking some shots at me last week. I want you to know I cherish every gray hair. Every one of them represents one of you, probably. And so they are very meaningful to me, and I hold them close to my chin. And when I look in the mirror, I think about you. We've been talking about don't quit here. Don't quit when life doesn't make sense. Don't quit when you don't have answers. Don't quit when you're stuck waiting. Don't quit when God seems silent. Today's message is don't quit when life empties you. When life empties you. And we're going to look at a story here about David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David was a guy who's had all kinds of things happen to him in his life. By the time we get to this passage in his life story, David has been the youngest of all of the boys of the clan of Jesse, the one they left in the field, right? Not thought of to be the next king. Of course, God would appoint David to be king. And then he faces Goliath. He's running back and forth and faces Goliath, and that had to be scary. And even though that was a very successful event, God had his hand on David during all of that. That just had to be such a draining thing in his life. Traumatic, even though victorious. And you know that because some of you've had some victorious things. And even though those things look really special, they just still can be exhausting. And then David goes and he's stuck in this weird place. He's been anointed as the next king of Samuel, but he's in this spot that would be extremely difficult for me to be in, where hey, by the way, you're going to be the next king, but I'm not going to pull the old king from the throne for quite some time. And that would be extremely frustrating to me and just draining, even though exciting, and there's a promise of the future, even though you're trusting God, right? This life you have, it's just still a little bit exhausting just going through all that. Then he's got this job because he was still faithful to God through all of it, even when the pieces of his life were kind of confusing and tiring, and he's running back and forth. He was a man of great reputation, and people knew him even though he was very young. And he said, like, when Saul was, the current king was a mess and was tormented, his servant said, find somebody who can play the harp for you. And somebody was like, I know a guy. He's like handsome, he's young, he's strapping, he's a soldier, and he's a musician. Like, this guy would win American Idol. And so David gets like this, it's good, but it's also draining because his boss is whack. And Saul is throwing spears at him. And like, it's pretty emptying when somebody is throwing spears at you at work. Like, that's pretty exhausting. Ask younger Josh when he showed up to the office Monday. And then, you know, you have all of these really good things going on in your life. It's full still. It still feels full. But David has to go on the run from Saul. Now the king and all the king's men, except for David and the ones who were loyal to him, it's about 600, which sounds like a lot here. It's not a lot when you're talking about going up against a king and his entire kingdom. David is running, and this full life he has, now he's like hiding in caves. And that is exhausting. You want to know something that'll empty your bucket pretty fast? Try sleeping in a cave for a couple of weeks, and not for fun, because you're hiding out. His life is in constant danger, but he's got his boys with him, his men, and so his life is still pretty full. He's got the promise God has for him that he is going to be the next king. He's got his guys by his side, and I don't know if you're like me. I'm still like, life's pretty good. I'm still pretty full. Things are going okay. I don't know. It's not always been easy. It's been a little exhausting, but I got my people. And then all of a sudden, you get to this chapter in 1 Samuel 30, and things just get a little bit more difficult. It says that David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it. Now, this is a problem because the best part of David's life was in Ziklag. I don't know, Callaway 4 any good? Like, his family was at Ziklag, his wife and his daughters. Now, what's interesting is they attacked them, and it says, and they had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Now, things get real messy. Because, like, all of a sudden, life is empty. All of the good stuff, the last stuff, the best stuff he was holding on to, just taken from him. Not only does he lose his wives and sons and daughters, David and his men, it says, they wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because his sons and daughters had been taken. And all of a sudden, you're left with a life that looks like empty. Have you experienced what it's like to just go through life and sometimes you're doing everything right? And even though you like have no control of it, like just seems like things seep out, spilled out. Like your life is emptying and there's stuff that's just being, like, you don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. You think you're living the way you should. You're trying to honor God. You're coming to church on Sunday, and they dump you anyway. and you get fired from that job. The opportunity you wanted is taken and given to somebody else. All of a sudden, there seems to be some distance in your home that doesn't make sense, and you're not close anymore, and life is exhausting. You're trying to take care of all the people that you have been given to take care of, but it seems like you can never catch up or keep up, and life feels empty and exhausting. You look around and you compare yourself to the other people around you, and their lives seem so full, and their golf balls look pretty nice. And you're just left staring at what feels like an empty basket? What do you do when life empties you? Where do you go when life empties you? Pain will drive you somewhere. All the time. Every time. Where does your pain drive you? Understandably so, the pain of the men in David's camp drove them to pain and bitterness and anger. And while that makes a lot of sense to me, because if I lost my family in one fell swoop, you would see me angry and bitter and resentful and ready to lash out and blame anybody I could blame. I get that feeling that they had. But at the same time, as I read it from here, can you just feel the like hope being vanquished from the situation? Like, can you just, like, if you pause and you read this slow enough, can you see the dissipation of light? Can you read this and just feel the darkness and the desperation and the circumstances that would say, there's no coming back from this. There's no moving on from this. There's no filling back up the basket the way it was supposed to be filled before. This is life-altering, life-changing, hopeless, and dark. And the pain will drive you somewhere. For these guys, it drove them to that anger, blame, and bitterness. And for some of you, that's maybe where it drives you. Pain has driven me to those places before. Or maybe pain drives you somewhere else. Maybe it drives you to Amazon. And there's something about those little brown boxes coming home that makes you feel better just for a little bit. Or maybe it drives you to TJ Maxx or shopping somewhere. Maybe it drives you to just drown it away with a little bit of that brown liquor when you get home from work. Maybe it drives you to like spike the dopamine in your brain by some sort of sex thing. Maybe it pushes you to like just let go of boundaries that you knew were good and safe, to take risks, to make you feel alive, to make you feel a little bit less empty. Maybe pain drives you in a completely opposite way. Maybe it drives you into isolation. Just find yourself cornering yourself off from everybody in life, creating these little boxes, because somehow in a little box, even though your life is empty, you still somehow feel like you have some sense of control. Maybe that's your thing. What does pain drive you to? Because pain will always drive you somewhere. Now, if you could get one thing from this morning, I would love the, like, this is what I would want you to get. God never asks you to be enough. I don't know where we got that whole idea of like, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. Sometimes God gives us more than we can handle so we can see that we need him. That we can't do it on our own. And if you could get one thing I want you to get this morning, that God never asked you to be enough. He has only ever asked you to come to the one who is enough for you. And you, if you live this life with any type of honesty and transparency, you will come to circumstances in your life that you are not equipped for, that are too much for you, that you can't handle, that you can't problem solve, that you can't strategize yourself around. You will come to situations that are too heavy for you to handle or carry, too dark for you to see through. You will come to your Ziklag where it feels like everything is lost and there is no path forward and there is no hope for you and life will never change. And if you are honest in that moment, what you should do is you should admit that I am not enough for this situation, but I'm going to go to the one who is enough. Let your pain and emptiness drive you to the one who loves you, to the one who is enough for you, to the one who can spark hope where there is none, who can walk you through a valley you see no path in, who can carry you through. It's in your weakness that God's strength is best known. His grace is sufficient for you. If you would just depend on him. Some of you are empty right now. Maybe not like Ziklag empty, but you're empty. You came in here and you are a few golf balls short. You're exhausted because, I don't know, you can't keep up and the school year is right around the corner and you're not prepared and you don't know how you're going to prepare yourself or the kids for what's coming. Or you're exhausted because you're tired of trying to figure out your finances. And you come in these doors and you're like, I don't know, like why? I just can't. Like it's never going to get any better. And this debt's never going to go away. And I'm always going to be carrying this weight. Or you come in here and you got relationship problems and you don't know what to do or what to say or how to. And you're just wiped out and empty. He has what you need. And he will see you through. But you got to stop trying to fill it yourself. David, he does something different. It says he has all of these men and they're all there and they're bitter and obviously so. But it says in the end of verse 6, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Now this is a guy who is not just standing there optimistic, like, yay. This is a guy who has just wept until he could not weep anymore. This is a guy who his grief has broken him. He doesn't have enough. He has had enough of this situation. But even in his emptiness, David found strength in the Lord his God. So he says to Abiathar, who's the priest, bring me the ephod. Now, the ephod was a priestly garment that was symbolic of seeking God's presence and direction. And you see people throughout the Old Testament, they asked for the ephod. It was something that they would bring close to them, and they would pray, and they would hold on to this ephod, this priestly garment, and they would ask, like, God, what am I supposed to do? Like, you grab a hold of this thing, and it's like, God, I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? I don't know where I should go. Let me seek you, God, and let me find out what your direction is for my life. I am at my wit's end. I cannot strategize anymore. And here you see David. He's going, I will not turn towards bitterness. I will not lash out. I will not sit here in this pile of tears and heartbreak. I'm not going to take on the attitude of my men. I'm not going to seek vengeance right away. I'm not going to lash out at them. I'm not going to quit here. I'm not going to quit here. I am going to seek God. When you're empty, seek God before you seek a strategy. Seek God before you seek comfort. It's someone or something else. Seek God before you crowd surf social media for everybody else's opinion. Seek God before you call your pastor to ask him what he thinks. Because guess what he's going to do in his head, hopefully. He's going to go, I don't know. I better seek God about this. Seek God. He seeks God before he does anything else here. He brings ephod. He's clinging to this thing, seeking for God's direction, holding on like desperate for God's direction. Before you decide what to do, before you take another step when you're empty, before you pick up a golf ball of your life and try to stick it back in, hoping that somehow you can fill yourself back up, seek God first. This is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 lived out right in front of us. In all your ways, I'm going to mess it up because I had it memorized, but my brain this morning is like, whatever. This is David living out what this means to like seek God first. Don't email me. I have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 memorized. I just can't call it to brain right now. You guys are like, our pastor doesn't even know. He seeks God before he does anything else. And God gives enough for the next step. Who knows Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 by heart? Somebody give me a boost, no? No? Somebody flip there? Anybody got a Bible? Do we have a phone? You got a Bible. You gonna flip there? Yell at me when you got it. I told you it was gonna be rough this morning. There's not enough coffee in the world for me today. You got it? Somebody got it? Shout it out.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight.
Preach. That's good. Yeah. In all your ways, trust in him, and in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God gives enough for the next step. So here's what's interesting, right? Like David, he brings this thing and he asks God, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And God answers him. He says, pursue them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in rescue. That's good news. David and the 600 men with him came. Do you notice there's no instructions, though, about how to pursue them? None at all. So David and his 600 men, they set off in a direction. They don't know where these people are. They come to Besor Valley, where some of them stayed behind. They lost 200 men at this valley. So they creek there, like, they're here, and they, like, 200 men are, like, despite trying to get their family back. These guys are so empty. They are so worn out. 200 of the strongest men, these warriors say, we can't go on. Physically unable to go on, they lose 200. They're down to 400 chasing an army of a king. It says 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400, they continue their pursuit. They come upon an Egyptian in a field who's like dying. He's exhausted too. He's worn out. They give him water to drink and food to eat. They give him part of a cake pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. Sounds good. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, who do you belong to and where do you come from? And he said, I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became too ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev, and he tells the whole story, and we burned Ziklag. David said, could you lead me to this raiding party? He answered, swear to me that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I'll take you down to them. He takes David and his men down to them, and they fight all from night through day. And they recover every single thing and person lost. Everything was restored that was taken. Everything that was lost was found. Every heartbroken, grief-stricken man found what they hoped for and wished for. What is lost is not beyond God's reach. Did you hear that? what you have lost, what you have lost is not beyond God's reach. God can do more with your empty than you can. And here you see like this beautiful picture. The worship team's gonna come out. And this beautiful picture of the gospel. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus, some of my favorite words. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Somebody needs this verse today. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here is the gospel. You're not enough. You're not enough for a full life. You're not enough for your forgiveness. You're not enough good stuff to earn you heaven. You're not enough, but Jesus is enough for you. And he has everything you need. He gave his life as proof of how important you are. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am living water. Those who come to me for a drink will never be thirsty again. I am the bread of life. Those who come to me and are hungry will never be hungry again." And I apologize to those of you that are watching online right now and via the camera, because I'm going to disappear from the screen, but I have to do this, and I'm going to mess up probably like... This is what this looks like. It doesn't look like filling your basket back up. If this blocks you from the screen in the back, deal with it. This is the end of this message, right? Like, the end of this message here, you have everything restored, but there's something that happened. It was still a fight. It wasn't easy, but they had to stop trying to like fill it on their own. They had to acknowledge their dependence on God, and they had to go to him first. So this is what you do with your emptiness. You just take that, you put it right here, and all these things that you are grieving over that are lost, all these relationships, all the brokenness that you have been carried, you don't put them back in your bucket. You just take them back to the foot of the cross. You say, "God, I don't know what to do with these relationships. I don't know what to do with this pain. I don't know what to do with this emptiness, but I trust you with it. I'm gonna stay dependent on you. I'm gonna give all of it to you. And I'm gonna let you be the living water that I need. I'm gonna let you be the bread of life that I need. I'm gonna let you be my source of peace. I'm gonna let you be my source of hope. I'm gonna let you be my strength in weakness." Let's pray. God, some people in here are pretty worn out and pretty tired. Their life has been spilled. And this morning, this is like the gospel. Come to you, all who are weary and heavy laden. I pray that some people here today that haven't done that, they would make this a deciding moment in their life where they say, "God, all right, I've been trying to fill my basket on my own, and I'm just gonna give my life to you. I need purpose and meaning, and I can't do it on my own, but you will give me purpose and meaning. I am valued to you. You sent your son to die on a cross for me so that I could be forgiven through his blood. I believe it. I accept it. I give you my heart." Some of you have done that truth, but you're like at the foot of the cross trying to stuff golf balls in a basket. It looks ridiculous. And you need to be like, "All right, God, you didn't ask me to be enough. You asked me to come to the one who is enough. And I haven't been practicing that, though I have trusted Jesus, though I believe in him, I've still been trying to do everything on my own. And not today, not anymore. I'm bringing you this broken relationship with my kids, this broken relationship with my spouse. I'm bringing you this broken purpose at work, this emptiness that I have been feeling that I cannot explain. I'm just bringing you all of my fears about the future, all the fears, all of the pains from yesterday. I'm bringing you that stuff. I'm done trying to deal with it on my own. I'm just going to lay it at your feet today and say, thank you for the cross. Thank you for being enough for me. In Jesus' name.